Is there ever a sense of desperation in your life? Or are you always strong, in command, in control? In my flesh, I want to be strong, in command, and in control. I've always thought, wouldn't it be great to walk through life, to ride through life, like Clint Eastwood does in the spaghetti westerns? I know that dates me, but I love that movie, The Good, the Bad, and the Ugly. And Clint Eastwood is never agitated, is he? Always in control. Never says something out of turn. Never says anything, basically. Wouldn't it be great to ride above the storms of life and calmly look down on everything that happens? It may sound great, but it isn't great. God intends to put us in desperate situations so that we trust in Him rather than in ourselves. He wants us to turn away from ourselves and look to Him as our rock, our fortress, and our deliverer. If we ride through life just looking down, we don't trust in Him. We trust in ourselves. And we see in this psalm that David is in desperate circumstances, and it turns him to God, doesn't it? I want to make two other introductory comments before we look at the psalm. I have an outline there for you, if that's helpful, at the back of the bulletin. But first of all, let's look at the last verse of the psalm. It's verse 51. Great salvation He brings to His king and shows steadfast love to His anointed, to David and his offspring forever. God has shown His covenant love, that's steadfast love to His anointed, to the Messiah. That's David, isn't it? God's shown His steadfast covenant love to David as king and to His offspring. So this psalm can be read at three levels. Clearly, it applies to David as the messianic king. And yes, it applies to us as believers in Jesus Christ. But it also applies to the ultimate fulfillment of that covenant made with David. Jesus, the Anointed One, the Messiah. We want to remember that as we go through this psalm. This is not just about David. Secondly, we're near the end of the book of Samuel. 1 and 2 Samuel together is one book. Note where this psalm is in the whole book. It's at the end. After all that we've read in 1 and 2 Samuel, it's the banner, so to speak, over David's life. He has succeeded in much, but that success comes from the Lord. Every victory he's won is the Lord's victory. Every triumph by which he's conquered his enemies is such that it revolves and devolves to God's glory, doesn't it? Well, let's look at six truths in this psalm, starting at the beginning. And the first truth, boy, the worship today. I just struck again and again in the worship. So this is true week in and week out. But basically, our worship, what we sang about today, our scripture reading, our prayer, is reflected also what's in this text before us. I hope you see that. And the first truth is, our God is my rock. He's my rock. What is most striking about verses 2 and 3? Well, first, the many different words used for God being helper. Do you see that? Rock, fortress, deliverer, God, rock, refuge, shield, horn of salvation, stronghold, refuge, savior, save. Again and again. What's the second thing that's striking? My rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my rock, I take refuge, my shield, my salvation, my stronghold, my refuge, my Savior. You save me. What David writes here about God being rock, deliverer, fortress, they're just words, aren't they? They're just words. Unless they're your words in your life individually and personally. Evangelical Christianity emphasizes, doesn't it, a personal relationship with the Lord. An individual love of the Lord Jesus Christ for us that we've experienced. We're not just reading words, we're talking about our life before Him. Paul says in Galatians 2:20 that Christ died for me and gave Himself up for me. If you're a believer today, you understand that Jesus took that dreadful curse for your soul. We aren't just numbers to God, are we? I think of the play Les Miserables, the musical. Remember Jean Valjean, he has a number, 24621, but he's not just a number to God, is he? He's Jean Valjean. Last week I was in Tom Rogstad's Sunday school class, and he said something that struck me, I thought was true and helpful. He said he understood God's love for him better after he had children because of his intense, deep, profound love for his children. And I think all of us as parents, we resonate with that, don't we? The love God has given us for our children, and yet it's so weak, isn't it? Compared to God's love. So partial and fallible. And yet we get a little picture by being parents of the love of God for us, personally and individually. He's my rock. Second main truth in this psalm. It's an exclamation. And the word is help with an exclamation point. It's a verb. Help. That's verses 4 through 7. I think that's how we can sum up these verses. Look at verse 4. I call upon the Lord. Verse 7, he's in distress. And he calls upon the Lord. We see it again. To my God I called. He heard my voice and my cry came to his ears. So in the psalm, David is calling on God. And why does he call upon the Lord? Because he's in distress. Because he's in danger. His life is at stake, isn't it? We see that in verses 5 and 6. The waves of death encompassed me. Death is pictured here as a wave that encompasses someone and destroys them. I remember when Daniel was 3 or 4 and we went to the beach in Oregon. And, you know, he's running all around excitedly. And all of a sudden he ran up on a rock. And the wave swept in and just smashed him down on the sand. And he called out, help! And we were shocked too because the wave came in so quickly. Those waves are incredibly powerful and can destroy us. And here it's the waves of death. Or death is compared to torrents of destruction. Or death is compared to Sheol, which stands for death here, cords that entangle us and bind us. Or death is compared to a snare that confronts us and traps us and wins victory over us. When David faced that stress, he called upon God. Stress is normal, isn't it? Difficulties in life are part of what God intended for us. But who do we call upon in those days? Who we call upon is our God. By the way, I think we can think here of the Lord Jesus Christ. The waves of death encompassed him too. The waves of death triumphed over him. He died, and yet he was raised from the dead. He called to the Lord as well. And death seemed to conquer him. But it did not. Our God is our rock, and we call out to Him, help! Point 3, verses 8 through 19. Here, it's not the verb help, but it's the noun help. David cries out to God, help, and he gets help. That's verses 8 through 19. God's help here is portrayed in vivid and poetic language. What is the point of language like this? It shows us that God passionately loves us. It shows us that when we pray to Him, He responds. When we are in need, He acts. So let's look at these verses together, beginning at verse 8. Then the earth reeled and rocked. The foundations of the heavens trembled and quaked because he was angry. God shows his love for David by getting angry with those who are trying to destroy him. There's an earthquake, so to speak. God rocks the world for David. I mean, obviously, this is poetic language, but look at verse 9. Smoke went up from his nostrils and devouring fire from his mouth. Glowing coals flamed forth from him. God is breathing fire because his child is in danger. Our God isn't just passively sitting in the heavens and saying, well, look what's going on. He's involved in the lives of his children. And when enemies are threatening his children, what is the psalm saying? He gets furious. Isn't that what it's saying? God is like a father, but totally holy and righteous in his fury and anger, a righteous anger. And he acts, verse 10, he bowed the heavens and came down. Thick darkness was under his feet. He rode on a cherub and flew. He was seen on the wings of the wind. He made darkness around him his canopy, thick clouds a gathering of water. He rushes to David's aid. He is shrouded and hidden in darkness, and he comes in a storm. Verse 13, out of the brightness before him, coals of fire flamed forth. The Lord thundered from heaven, and the Most High uttered his voice, and he sent out arrows and scattered them, lightning and routed them. He will rout all his enemies. If you don't know God today, he will destroy you. That's the word of the Lord. If you don't know him, he will destroy you in his righteous fury. But if you know him, if you're trusting in him, if you're depending upon him, he will deliver you. He will save you. That's what the psalm is saying here. He delivers David, so to speak, by thunder and lightning. Verse 16, then the channels of the sea were seen, the foundations of the world were laid bare, at the rebuke of the Lord, at the blast of the breath of his nostrils. What is that vivid imagery saying? It's saying, again, God was angry. He was so angry that he blew in the channels of the sea, the foundations of the sea parted, and you could see the dry land. You could see the very foundations of the earth. He sent from on high, verse 17, he took me. He drew me out of many waters. He rescued me from my strong enemy, from those who hated me, for they were too mighty for me. I was desperate, David says. I was in tremendous need. Are you in tremendous need today? Are you ever in tremendous need? Yeah, we are, you know. If you don't sense it, if we're not in tremendous need, we don't need a God. But David knew he was in tremendous need, and he was in tremendous need. Verse 19, they confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support. He was my help. He helped me. He's his rock. David cries, help! God helps. Next stage of the psalm. Why? Why does God help David? Why does God rescue David? What does this song emphasize again and again? Well, let's look at it. Verse 20. He rescued me, about halfway through the verse, end of the verse, because he delighted in me. God rescued me because he loved me. He delighted in me. Well, why did he delight in him? The song tells us. The Lord dealt with me, next verse, according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands, he rewarded me. Why did God reward him? Because David obeyed him. That's what it says. Verse 22, for I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God. Why did God delight in me? Why did he rescue me? Well, I kept his ways. I haven't departed from him. Verse 23, all his rules were before me. I kept his rules. I kept myself from guilt. One thing about the psalm, it's not very hard in some ways. You think, maybe I'm not understanding this. But he tells us again, doesn't he? Verse 25, the Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to my cleanness in his sight. With the merciful, you show yourself merciful. With the blameless man, you show yourself blameless. And I was blameless, David says. So he rescued me. With the pure, you deal purely. And with the crooked, you make yourself seem torturous. The evil person gets back what they deserve. It's proportionate. God's righteous. You save a humble people, but your eyes are on the haughty to bring them down. Why? Why did the Lord help David? Because he was righteous, the psalm says. And clearly, David was righteous, wasn't he? He did obey the ways of the Lord and do his will. You haven't all been with us. Maybe most of you haven't been with us for all of 1 2 Samuel. But we saw again and again David's remarkable trust in God and his obedience and faith. But this is really important. If you fell asleep for a little bit, come back to me. But remember where this song is in the book of Samuel. Because if you're sitting there and thinking, wait a minute. David didn't keep all his rules, did he? There's that story about his adultery with Bathsheba. He put to death Uriah. In fact, the second half of the book of 2 Samuel is all a story of how David's family's falling apart and the kingdom's falling apart. Why? Why is that there in the story? Because of his sin. That's why everything's falling apart. He's sinned, and his sin has had terrible consequences, and it's brought a blight upon the land. And this psalm is here, at the end of the book. Yes. David has obeyed the Lord, hasn't he? But he's also failed terribly. He hasn't kept all his rules. Now, at the end of the day, this song is only true. What is written here is only true of one person in the world. Remember, this song is not just about David, but about the covenant with David and about his offspring. And this song points to someone else, doesn't it? Finally. And ultimately, there's only one person who kept all the rules and always did what was pleasing to God. And that person wasn't David, as good as he was. Yes, he confessed his sins and so forth and so on, but he didn't keep all the rules. If he was rewarded according to his righteousness, finally and ultimately, David should go to hell. There's only one person who could be rewarded according to his righteousness and the cleanness of his hands, and that's Jesus. And Jesus was rewarded according to his righteousness, wasn't he? Because he always obeyed God. He never failed as David failed. But he went to death for our sake and for our salvation. If you're an unbeliever here, why did he die? Not for his own sin. He died for the sins of his people. He died to take the curse, the dreadful curse that sinners deserve, that you deserve and I deserve. as the righteous one. But God always vindicates the righteous, so God raised him from the dead. How is this good news for us? God demands perfection, doesn't he, to enter into his presence. Yes, he calls upon us to obey him and to live new lives as believer, but our righteousness is ultimately outside of ourselves in him. Our righteousness is ultimately in him as our rock. Our righteousness doesn't reside finally in ourselves, but in our anointed one, our head, our king. We want to be righteous in ourselves. I would love it. You know, why do those Clint Eastwood movies appeal to me? Because they appeal really to my pride. I'd like to be like that. No needs of anything. I don't depend on anyone. But that's pride at the end of the day. But the gospel calls us to look away from ourselves to Jesus for our righteousness. He's our Davidic king. He's our Lord. This song is finally about him and that our righteousness is in him. Fifth truth in this psalm, power. David has power. God doesn't only rescue David from his enemies, he also empowers him to triumph over his enemies. We see this again and again in the psalm. Verse 30, by you I can run against a troop. By my God I can leap over a wall. Verse 34, God gives him feet like the feet of a deer, sets him secure on the heights. He trains my hands for war so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. Verse 38, I pursued my enemies and destroyed them and did not turn back until they were consumed. I consumed them. I thrust them through so that they did not rise. They fell under my feet. For you equipped me with strength for the battle. You made those who rise against me sink under me. You made my enemies turn their backs to me, those who hated me, and I destroyed them. Verse 43, I beat them fine as the dust of the earth. I crushed them and stamped them down like the mire of the streets. Middle of 44, you kept me as the head of the nations. People whom I had not known served me. Foreigners came cringing to me as soon as they heard of me. They obeyed me. Foreigners lost heart and came trembling out of their fortresses. David won victories. Not only did his enemies not destroy them, he had power to destroy his enemies. He won many great victories. And I don't want to take away from that. Those great victories he won by the Lord's strength. What do those victories mean to us today? What if you were to say to someone, I have good news for you? And they say, what's the good news? David defeated all of his enemies 3,000 years ago. And they say, so? I don't care. What difference does that make to me? That happened a long time ago. Look at Israel today. Things certainly aren't resolved there. I don't see what difference that makes. But the victories David won always point to Jesus Christ, don't they? And the victories he has won. Jesus Christ has conquered the greatest enemies of all, which are not the Philistines. The Philistines point to something else. The greatest enemies are sin and Satan and death. And we have a promise in Genesis 3:15 that the seed of the woman will crush under his feet the seed of the serpent. And doesn't this psalm talk about that? Doesn't this psalm say that Jesus crushes ultimately and stamps down like the mire of the street Satan? That Jesus is now the head of the nations? That all serve him, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that he's the head, that he is the Lord? Didn't he in the cross conquer Satan and sin and death? No enemy of his will rise and conquer ultimately. No enemy of his will ultimately triumph. They will turn their backs to him and he will destroy them. He will thrust them through and they will not rise. So we are guaranteed a final victory in Christ, aren't we? Well, let me just apply this in two areas of life. I mean, I could apply this to so many things, and the things I say today may not relate to you. But, you know, different things are happening in different people's lives. I just want to mention two things. Say you're struggling with discouragement or depression of some kind. Every day. It goes on and on. What does God want us to do? He wants us to remember Christ has conquered that, ultimately. Because discouragement and depression are finally, not always from individual sin, but we're all sinners, aren't we? Finally, they're due to sin in the world and sin in us as well. But we've triumphed over discouragement and depression, haven't we? In Christ. He's defeated every enemy. But that doesn't mean, the Bible never teaches, does it? That doesn't mean we're still not going to struggle with it. Sometimes for a long time. Perhaps in significant ways for a lot of one's life. What does Satan want us to do? He wants us to be discouraged about being discouraged, doesn't he? Isn't that what he wants us to do? He wants us to be discouraged about discouragement and give up. But God often intends that we win victories through a process. Not instant victory in our lives, but we slowly trust Him. Even though we're victors in Christ, we slowly trust Him to lift us out of the mire. He often works that way. He gets great glory that way, as we trust Him day after day after day. So He doesn't always give us instant deliverances, does He? He didn't do that in David's life. Saul chased him day after day after day, remember? It's not instant victories. These things take time. That can be true in marriages as well. God puts two people together. It's going to be heaven on earth, right? And marriage is a wonderful gift of God. But sometimes when two people come together, it's a grating, struggling process, isn't it? And it can be hard. And answers to getting along together don't come in a day. It takes time, doesn't it? It takes time to learn how to love and serve and lead. But we ought not to be discouraged. Jesus has triumphed. Jesus gives us strength. Ultimately, we will be victors. Every day, God calls upon us, what? To trust Him. Believe in Him. Hope in Him. Start over again today. And learn anew what it is to love and to belong to the Lord. Because we will conquer whatever we're struggling with. We will. Satan wants us to think, you won't. It won't work. But we've already conquered in Christ. And we will triumph. As David triumphed. As the Lord Jesus Christ triumphed over death. So finally, we praise God. Verses 47 through 50. The Lord lives. He acts. He makes our lives different. So blessed be my rock and exalted be my God, the rock of my salvation. You gave me vengeance. You brought down peoples under me. You exalted me above those who rose against me. You delivered me from men of violence. And when that deliverance takes a long time, you just praise Him because you've been under it for a long time. For this, he says, I'll praise you, O Lord, among the nations, and sing praises to your name. Praise is not disinterested, is it? It's not passively sitting back. He rescued me, David says. And I'm so thankful that he rescued me. I praise you that you intervened in my life. The songs we sing are not mere words, are they? They're our life. They're our story. Because our God is our rock, our fortress, our salvation. Let's pray. Father, how good it is to know that you are our Savior, our fortress, our help. May we never come to the point where we don't call upon you. Even when life seems so difficult, we think we cannot make it another day. But Lord, help us to believe that you have conquered through Christ, Satan, sin, and death. You have triumphed over every enemy we face. Lord, give us the faith to trust you in the midst of our difficulties, as David did. We call upon your Holy Spirit to help us. In Jesus' name, amen.